Did I say? Thank you, Sister Yvonne. That's right. Some of our ladies like football and basketball as well. So, amen. That's Esther chapter 3. All right, just bow our heads really quickly. So, Lord, speak to us through your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, Lord. So as we try our best to navigate daily through a dark, dying, decaying, fallen world, Lord, we need the light of your word. We need the power of your word to lead, direct, and guide us. Speak to us now, Lord. Make it plain as can be. Then let us apply it to our life. Let us live it. And let us share it with others, Lord. In a world that so desperately needs light, let us be a part of that light and salt with your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at Esther 3 and 10. And for those of you who haven't been with us since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about being spirit filled and spirit sealed based on Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And so we look at how the king has always sealed. The king's seal comes with such power. When the king seals it, it's a done deal. When he sealed you and I with the Holy Spirit, it was a done deal. And you have those who talk about, can you lose your salvation? Once you've been saved, can you lose it? If you truly accepted Christ in your heart and you've been filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's done. You can't. Can you fall out of fellowship with God? Yeah, you can go out and do your own thing. But if you truly have Christ in your heart, you're going to be convicted. He's going to remind you and you're going to have to get back in line with God. You'll never be comfortable in sin when you're filled and sealed. You won't be. If you're comfortable in sin, then you have to question if I'm filled and if I'm sealed. It's all to it, because the Spirit will not let you do that. So it's the power of the seal. And so we have an interesting twist on the seal this morning. So look at this. 3 and 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. Verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. Verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. So what happens when the king allows your enemy to triumph over you? What happens? How do we deal with it when... How do we deal with it when God opens a door and then the door comes off the hinges? How do we deal with it when God closes a door, but the whole house falls down and he allows the whole house to fall down? How do we deal with it when we're at the penthouse eating steak, and then the next time you look at us, we're at the basement with Top Ramen? How do you deal when God allows that? How do you deal with it when you're doing the right thing and your world? What's the book that the ladies have been reading? When Your World Falls Apart. How do you deal with it? And the king allows that. When the king gives his seal to touch your life to the enemy, how do we deal with it then? All right. So let's do a backdrop, a prequel to the prequel. Look at three and five. So Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. And it's interesting, after chapter two, Mordecai had just informed the king. We read how he had informed the king how these guys were out to get him. The king investigated, found out it was true. The guys were hung it was written. Mordecai's name was written in the book of Chronicles. And right after that, Haman got promoted. So I don't know if that was the cause of it, but Haman gets promoted after Mordecai does a good deed. Your enemy gets promoted after you live right. You're living right and your enemy gets promoted. And then not only that, your enemy wants you to bow down to him. And frankly, that's the only time that we are to be disobedient to authority is when it tells us to go against the word of God. Other than that, we line up with authority because God tells us in the book of Romans that all authority is given by God. And so when we submit to authority, we're submitting to God. Amen. But unless when that authority says, well, you can't pray in your house anymore. Mm-hmm. Or they take it out of school, but you can still pray in your house. It's on. OK, they took prayer out of school, but you can still pray in your house. Amen. OK. All right. But if they tell you couldn't pray in your house, then that's a problem. I mean, there's no way I'm not going to pray in my house. So here's Mordecai not bowing down to Haman, verse 5, 3 and 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai didn't bow down to him, nor did he reverence him, then Haman was full of wrath. So this is the beginning of Haman's downfall. Men, make a note. He was filled with wrath. Why? Because some other man wouldn't bow down to him because he was filled with pride. Men, pride will kill your job, your business, your ministry, your marriage, your home. Pride is a killer. Make a note of that, men. Amen. This was the start. This was the beginning of the end for Haman. Because somebody didn't bow down to him as if he was that special. And someone won't bow down to you as if you really have it going on, you or I. All power comes from God. Do we really have anything other than the grace of God? So, OK, so verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. But then he said, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. So I'm just not going to deal with Mordecai. Now he sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So I'm not just going to take out one Christian. I'm going to get rid of all the Christians. I'm not just going to get rid of one Jew, not just this dude. Anybody has anything to do with him, I'm going to get rid of him. And then he goes to the king. He tells the king, and the king says look at verse 11 again. And he said, because he's going to offer people money to kill them. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. This book is about the providence of God. It's the providence of God. Your world can fall apart and it can be right in the plan of God. How do we handle it? I mean, everybody can praise the Lord when things are good, but how do we handle it when God allows your world to fall apart? And everything should push you to the presence of God. Whether it's going really good, you should be in God's face every day. That's when you really need to be holding on to God. Amen. And when it goes bad, or if it goes bad, you just continue to do what you've always done, which is to hold on to God. It shouldn't affect you either way. Amen. It really shouldn't. If we truly believe, make a note, and we talked about it before, Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whichever way he wants to. So if the Lord is controlling the king's heart, for some reason, God allowed the king to give Haman the ring and the seal to wreak havoc in the believers of their life. Really, God, I'm serving you and this is the thanks I get? I mean, I'm actually living right this time and my world falls apart. I've really committed my life to you, and then my enemies are triumphing over me. Really? You know, Lord, I was actually doing better when I was kind of out in the world. Yeah, you know? But we have to, if we're going to trust God when the gas tank is on full, we have to trust God when the gas tank is on empty. You might want to catch the bus or take the blue line or walk, but you can still trust God while you're doing that. Amen. 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 But if it's the same God that's with us when things are going well, then it's the same God that's with us when it falls apart. And then look, in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the originator and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. So it says that God, with our life, you and I, God puts the capital letter at the start of the sentence, and he puts the period at the end. But you know, it's not even, it's more like an exclamation mark at the end, because he's taking us out of the dark. When you and I, when our story is told, I mean, just think about the miracle of our life. How we grew up, where we grew up at, the things we had to endure, the things we had to go through, and here we are. So it's not really a period at the end, it's more like an exclamation mark. Because God has taken us out of the dark. And we have to trust him with everything. If he's the originator and the perfecter, the beginning and the end, everything in the middle has to push us to his presence. Even when we're living right and things fall apart. But it's not the first time. Take a look one book over. Go to Job 1. Go to Job 1. So we're sealed, we're filled, but then God still allows things to happen in our life which we'll never understand. But everything, family, has to push us to his presence. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, which means he was blameless, that's the translation, and upright, and one that reverenced God and stayed away from evil. He's doing everything, he's actually living right. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So this shows us right here that God can bless you and you can still live godly. You can have a bunch of stuff and still live godly. It's okay. Amen. It's okay. It's okay to have stuff and live for God, and you can do it. Said this guy was blameless. He loved God. God increased him. He had stuff, and he loved God. Yes. All right. Amen. Amen. So you can live well and love God. Verse 4, and his sons went in and feasted in their houses, everyone. His day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. What a good family, man. That is a blessing. Prepare food and call your family over to eat. Now, you know, we don't do that. We'll call, at least when you call friends over, friends ask, can I bring anything? Family just show up and eat up everything. This is, you talk about a model family. This guy, he got it going. He loves God. He has stuff, and he has the model family. All good. It is all good. It is all good. And it was so when the days, verse 5, and it was so when their days of feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. All right, men, here we go, dads. All right, here we go, fathers. The father sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. He rose up early in the morning and prayed and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. He prayed for all of his kids. How many of you have kids? And you know my next question. How many of you ever seen a kid? All right. All right. He gets up every morning. Family, we've been talking about it for a year and a half, almost 2 years, getting up early every morning. Praying for your kids, praying for your marriage, praying for your ministry, praying for your pastor, praying for your business, praying for everything. Get up, sacrifice 5 minutes a day. It makes a big difference. Amen. It makes a big difference. Those of you who've taken the challenge to fast and pray every morning, it changes your life because it changes your heart and you stay connected to God. It changes everything. Yes. So Job is doing that, and it is part of the formula for success. Amen? Amen. To seek God, to be a man of God. And men, we our wives, they're good at praying, and we got wives that are prayer warriors, but Job is the man, and he shows that men should get up and pray and sacrifice for their families, for our kids. Men, when was the last time you prayed for your son, you prayed for your daughter? And then youth, when was the last time you got up and prayed for your parents and prayed for your guardians and your grandparents? What I found out is the more that I pray, the less I complain. That's what I found out. The more that I pray and stay connected to God, the less I complain about stuff, because God reminds me of his providence. And anything that's going on in my life, I know is pushing me to his presence. So I don't worry about it. But I'm staying connected to God. Remember, when we get disconnected, then everything bothers me. The wife calls while I'm on the freeway, honey. What is it now? And little man, I told y'all, little man calls from New Orleans. He needs some groceries. Son, what is wrong with you? Didn't we just write a check to you? But when I'm lined up with God, God is saying, you know, your son could be somewhere else doing something else. And if I placed him there and if I'm allowing you to provide for him, don't you think I'm going to provide for you? See, when you connect it to God, it changes your whole perspective. Isn't it beautiful that your wife would even call you while you're out and about to check on you to see how you're doing? And maybe she's praying for you and God put you on her heart to call and to pray and to check. When you're connected with God, it changes your whole perspective. The kids aren't a bother. You know, they're a blessing. The parents aren't tripping. The parents are protecting. It changes your whole perspective when you're connected with God. And we see right here how God is preparing Job for what's to come. All right. So here we go. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Isn't that something? So here's what happens when God allows the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. How do you handle it? The mature Christian will respond. The immature Christian will react. When you're close to God, you will respond. When you're not close to God, you will react. But you have to know that in the midst of everything that happens in your life, that sometimes things will fall apart. They will get worse before they get better. And God is still with you. And God has allowed it, as we'll see right here. And the Lord said unto Satan, where are you coming from? And Satan said, answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And I don't know if you've checked the news lately or if you've had your head buried in the sand, but you can see that he's just walking all around influencing this world to be crazy. He's still doing what he's done then. And so then I have some good news and some bad news for you. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? See, God could be bragging on you right now to the enemy. That's the good news, that God's bragging about you. You know, have you seen South Bay Abundant Life Church? Have you seen what God's doing over there? See, God could be bragging on you and I. He could be bragging on the church. He could be bragging on you individually. Have you seen such and such? They got back in church. The family's together. They're doing well. Have you checked them out? This time they really gave their heart and their life to Christ. And then he's going to say, well, you know what? The only reason they're doing that is because you're blessing them. See, they don't really love you for who you are. They love you what you can do for them. That's basically what he's saying. Think about it. He's saying you and I, we don't really love God because God is God. He's awesome. And he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He saved us. Say, no, they really just serving you to see what they can get. Because I guarantee if you take some of that stuff away, they'll walk away and they'll cuss you out in the process. Nobody in here. Praise the Lord. Nobody in here would do that. Praise the Lord. But some people will. Amen. Man, this is a cold conversation. Well, say, Kathy, it's deep, but but not complicated. There you go. It's deep, but it's not complicated. All right, so here we go. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a blameless man, and he's upright. He loves God and he stays away from evil. But then we get a glimpse into the spiritual warfare. And we've been on spiritual warfare for a year and a half or so, or something like that. By the way, we're still on putting on the shield of faith. This is an extended message. This is all under the shield of faith. And we just, some kind of way, we're all spirit filled and sealed. But it started with the shield of faith, and we're going to get to the other ones eventually. Amen. But make a note in Ephesians 6:12. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the scriptures tells us, if you still getting upset with people, then you kind of tripping. If you still think people are your problem, then you are really tripping, because we're not wrestling against people. Here is conversations that take place in the heavenlies. They say, have you seen what they're doing? Have you considered them? Yeah, they only love you because let me go mess with their life and see what happens. So how do we handle it when the seal is given to the enemy? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? He only feared you because of what you've done for him. But see, we get a glimpse of God's protection. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 10. Look what God does for us. And if you've ever thought about what God does for you, here it is. Have you not put a hedge? Have you not put a barrier around him and about his house? So God covers us. He covers our house and about all that he has on every side. And he blesses. So God protects, he covers, he surrounds, and he blesses. And then he gives increase. He blesses the work of his hands. So I'm praying, Lord, bless the work of our hands. As we're obedient to you, God, bless the work of our hands. And if it's your will to increase us, then do it. But that's what God does. So we get a glimpse into the heavenly dialogue. But Satan kind of lets the cat out of the bag. He lets us know that we're protected. And if you read, Psalms 34. I know I wrote it down somewhere. I believe it's 34:7, where it talks about how the angel of the Lord, Psalms 34:7, how the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fears the Lord and delivers them. So do we have guardian angels according to the word? Yes, we do. When we're walking in obedience, he said, to those that reverence God, and he delivers us. So what does it mean to reverence God? To acknowledge God, to respect God, to be obedient to God, to live for God. And God has you covered. It's just like Verizon, but when you're doing your own thing, you're out of the coverage area and you can't get a signal from God. Do you hear me? No, God, I don't hear you. Can you hear me now? No, you need to get right out here, confessing a sinner's prayer. But I can't answer none of that other stuff you're talking about. You got to get back under that coverage area. Run that shield of protection. See, because we already know it's hard enough when we're living right and our world falls apart. At least I know, okay, I was living right. Okay, God, but when I'm in sin, or either I got one, God said either live wrong or live right. But when you're straddling the fence, he's in Revelations, he said, be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I got to spit you out. Nobody likes lukewarm, tea or coffee, man. Make it hot or cold. I want some iced tea or I want some hot tea. I don't want some warm tea. go to McDonald's and I want some warm tea. They're gonna say, what's that? We have iced tea. We have hot coffee. We don't have warm anything. God says, I don't want you warm. So when I'm living right and things fall apart, okay, God, I I believe, God, show me if there is some unconfessed sin. Show me if I'm covering something up. Show me if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. But when I'm here in sin, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to talk to nobody. I definitely don't want to see the men. I don't want to see men like Tommy and Eld and Manny and you guys. Because y'all, hey, Carter, what's going on? Oh, man, I'm good. Hey, I'll call you later. I got it. Hey, I don't want to see you guys. I'm so confused because I'm in sin. I don't know what to do. And then my world's falling apart. And I want to complain and I want to cry. I want to do everything but get my life right. And I'm confused. It's hard enough, family, when we're living right and things fall apart, which we see right here. They can. You can go from the penthouse to the basement overnight. And then how do you handle it? Will we be like what Satan said to them? You're going to cuss God out and we'll never see you again. Because I just wanted God for what he could get me, not for who he was. All right, so let's pick it up. Verse 12. And Satan's and the Lord said unto Satan, God, really, God? I've been serving you. I've sacrificed. I've committed my life to you. And you're going to tell. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that is that he has is in your power. Are you kidding me? You're going to give the ring to Haman? He wants to destroy me. You're going to give permission to Satan. So make a note. Satan has to get permission to touch your life. Now, when you're hanging out with him, you don't need permission because you're already buddy buddy. You don't need permission. You're like, hey, let's roll. I'm with you. Let's go. Let's go. You don't need permission. You're already so deep with him. It don't matter. Okay. Don't worry about that. He got you right where he wants you. But when you get out of the passenger seat with him and get in the passenger seat with God, he has to get permission. Make a note, family. Nothing happens in our life without permission. Those of us that are living for God, trying our best. And look, we know that we're not saved by works, but because we are saved, we should be living for God. We're saved by the grace. We can't do anything about that, but accept the free gift. You cannot work to be saved. You couldn't do enough Hail Marys. You couldn't get baptized in deep enough water to be saved by it. You are saved by the grace of God, and that's it. You couldn't help it. It's not enough old ladies to help across the street. There's not enough of them to help them across the street to get saved. God, I've walked a million old ladies across the street. You're still a sinner. The Bible says our works are like filthy rags. So I'm not talking about working to be saved. I'm talking about working because we are saved. Amen. Amen. We're saved by the grace, and we can't even take credit for that because we know for by grace are you saved through faith. You got to have grace to get to the faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about trying our best to live right. Share the good news because we are saved. Be an example because we want to keep our marriages right. We want to keep our kids right. We never want our kids to say, well, you know, I would have, but you did. So we try and live right. All right. So here we go. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Somebody say, really, God? Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Wow. And then later on, we're not going to read it today, but later on, he comes back and he touches his body. So even when you're sick and you're dealing with health issues, how do you handle it? Is it because I wasn't eating right, living right, taking care of myself, or am I committing sin? Or is it just that God said, go ahead, touch your body? That's a tough one because we all want to be healthy. It is tough being sick, you know. But how do we respond when our body is infirmed? And God allows that. All right. So then here we go. Verse 13. And you thought you were having a bad day. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. I'm not telling you to go and start drinking wine. Okay. It doesn't. Because you know, Ivy, you know how the pastor said we can go home and go to my brother's house and drink some wine. I didn't say that. The scripture said that's what they did. I'm not telling you to. Okay. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yeah, they have slain the servant with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. All right, so that was his stuff. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. Isn't that something how he said the fire of God? See, in some strange way, with all the stuff that goes wrong in our life, we want to blame God. God allows it, but God did not cause it. It's not God's fault. God has allowed it, but it's the enemy who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy, and to get you and I to curse God and to leave God. And like he did, to leave the presence of God, that's checkmate. When Adam and Eve, it says, after they ate the fruit, they hid from the presence of God. Satan said, checkmate, I got them. I can get them into sin and they will hide from God. So here's verse 16. Someone who's not discerning enough says, fire of God has fallen from heaven. It's God's fault and has burned up your sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell you, while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the Chaldeans made out of three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yeah, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I am only escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house like they always do. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Job's response. Then Job arose and tore his clothes, shaved his head. I don't know why he did that. Anyway, but we're trying to get some hair around here. But anyway, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worship. Can you worship God when everything? Can you still worship God when everything falls apart? That's a mature response right there. And we know that worship is more than music. Worship is a connection when your heart connects with God. When we worship here, I mean, that's the time that you're lifting your hands and your heart's connecting with God's heart. Not looking around, not eating, not drinking, not talking. Worship is so important. I'm trying to connect my heart with God's heart in that moment. And God speaks to my heart. Is that some worship music or something? Was that right on time? What is going on in here, right? But you have to worship when things are going well, so you know how to fall down on your knees and worship when everything falls apart. It wasn't God's fault. God allowed it to happen, but it wasn't his fault. God tests. The enemy will tempt and accuse. That's his two weapons that he used. He's going to tempt you, and he's going to accuse you even if you thought about doing something. Even if you didn't do it, you might as well do it. You thought about it. Look at you, and you were in church Sunday, and look what you're thinking about, and look what you... That's all he does is two weapons. He has no power. He has to get permission to touch our lives. He has no power over God, I should say. He has to get permission. But he's going to tempt and accuse you and I all day long. And we have to be discerning enough to know, okay, I know how the enemy gets down. I'm not going to listen to that. Yeah, I thought about it, but you put that thought in my mind. And I renew my mind with the word of God, where it says, think on these things, those things that are true and just and lovely and pure. So I always keep my mind washed with the word. That's how it becomes renewed. That's why we're praying and fasting and reading and worshiping every morning in 5 minutes. It can be done. Oh, yeah, I'm talking 5 minutes. Put on your praise song, read your word, pray 5 minutes, get up and go. And then the next day you do five. The other day you might have a little bit more time. You do 10. But every day, make it a habit. How many of y'all play sports at some type of sport? I mean, even if it was like jacks or jump rope or something, you know. I mean, really. Marbles, you guys, right? What I found out as a kid and as an athlete, that what I practiced, I got good at. What I practiced, I got good at. And so now I practice praying, fasting every morning, whether it's 5, 10, 30 minutes. I practice every morning. I'm getting good at it. And then I practice doing the right thing. And I've been practicing that for years. And guess what? I'm kind of getting good at doing some right things. Not all right things. Right, honey? Cat ain't going to be up here fronting like. Tracy. Okay. We'll talk later, honey. I'll buy you something, okay? Tracy. Okay. Praise the Lord, family. But what we practice, we get good at. Men, you know what I do? When I leave work, I go home. I think we talked about this before. When I leave my appointments and all that kind of stuff, I go home. I practice going home. So I leave somewhere, I go home. I don't go to happy, sad hour, or whatever y'all call it these days, depressed hour. I go home. And so we just practice. When you and I, when we practice, see, Job was, remember, he prayed for his family daily. He prayed for his kids daily. So when it all fell apart, all he could do was drop down on his knees and just pray, because that's what he practiced. Amen. He had been praying for his kids. He knew his kids were all right because he had been praying and making sacrifices for them just in case they had sinned and cursed God. And so when something happened, he said, God, they're yours. Look what he says. In verse 20, he fell down and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. You know what? When I came here, I really didn't have nothing. And when I leave here, naked shall I return there. When I leave, I can't take it with me. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name. Can you worship and bless God when everything falls apart? And see, and then look at verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. He didn't blame it on God. Will you stop blaming God? It's not God. God's covering and blessing and protecting. Yes, he does give permission to the enemy to touch your life, but only to push you into his presence. That's the only reason. To make you, whatever happens in our life should make you and I look more like Jesus. And we get to that mature place, we realize whatever's going down is going to help me look like Jesus. I'm going to keep praising. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep living right. That's it. It's the providence of God. If we trust the providence of God for the good things, we have to trust the providence of God even when it falls apart. All right, now let's go back to, now we have the backdrop. Now let's go back to Esther 3. Look at 3 and 13. And the letters were sent by carriers into all the king's provinces. See, they had to go by horseback, and they didn't have UPS, Brother Anthony, back then. So they couldn't overnight it. So they actually had to send it by the donkeys and the horses. Amen? Amen. And the letters were sent by post in all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old. Oh, somebody, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So kill them all and take everything they have. And we know this to be the day of Purim, where they were delivered. Do a Google search on Purim, P-U-R-I-M, and it's a recorded fact. And the Jews still celebrate it. They celebrated this back in March, where God delivered them from this. It's not make-believe. It's actually a recorded fact that happened in a Jewish culture. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people. that day, I mean, that they should be ready against that day. Be ready, go take them out. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment because it was sealed with the king's ring. It was urgent. They had to get it out. And the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. Now we're going to celebrate. And the city Shushan was perplexed. You'll be sitting there trying to figure out, what is God doing? What is going on in my life? You will be, circumstances will happen that will come out of nowhere and leave you and I just perplexed. God, really? After serving you, king, you're going to sign this decree? I just saved your life from those gangbangers, Big Than and Teresh. I just overheard them, I told you, and then you go sign something that's going to kill everybody, including me? Really, God? And then Mordecai responds in chapter 4, but that's what we'll have to pick up next week. Amen. Amen. So why don't we bow our heads as we close out? So, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our life, Lord, for all that you're allowing in our life. The doors you open and the doors that you close. And when you close the door, if the house fell in, Lord, we got to thank you for that. As tough as it is, Lord, for how you've increased us and how you've taken things from us. How you've blessed us and how you've challenged us. God, we trust your providence this morning. We're not going to complain. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. Because we know, Lord, as your word says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to your purpose. Yes, Lord, we're kind of perplexed at some of the situations in our life. We're not going to lie, Lord. We'd like to figure it out, but since we can't, we have to trust your providence. We have to trust you. We want to be mature Christians and respond, not immature and react and kick and scream and throw a tantrum of how could this happen to me? We're going to embrace your providence and say, Lord, I came with nothing. And when I leave, I'll leave with nothing. But I'll still worship and bless your name. I will not charge you foolishly. I will not blame you for something that you would allow to happen in my life that pushes me to your presence. I will not blame you for being led to your presence. I'll thank you for it, Lord. Because we know at the end of the story how it turns around for Mordecai. We know how at the end of the book of Job it turns around and that he's more blessed at the end than he was at the beginning. If you can imagine that. But that's the living, the true and living God that we serve. So we thank you, Lord. I want to pray for someone who might be here and say, Pastor, I've never accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You talked about it being a free gift. I don't know if I have that free gift. If that's you and you've never accepted Christ, or you want to be sure that you are saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But it's between your heart and God's heart. No one can accept Christ for you but you. And you know whether you've done that or not. And if you haven't, I'd love to pray for you this morning. You don't have to guess. You can be sure this morning. If that's you, elevate your hand if you'd like to get saved this morning. Not saved by the pastor, but saved by the grace of God, just like we all got saved by the grace of God. Or maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I need to just get back on track. I need to stop blaming God for stuff that I'm doing and stuff that the enemy's doing. Matter of fact, I've been hanging out with the enemy and blaming God. But I need to line up with God. I want to rededicate my life this morning. I don't want to wait another day. I want to do it this morning. That's you, elevate your hand. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I need a church home. I've been coming. I've been visiting, but I haven't joined. But I feel God leading me to South Bay Abundant Life Church. From the worship to the word, I just feel the presence of God. I feel the love of the people. I know I can grow here, and I want to be a part of what God's doing here. If that's you, elevate your hand. Lord, how we thank you, how we bless you, how we love you on today, Lord. Lord, we recognize that there's none like you, that there's nothing too hard for you. We bless you for your word, Lord. Let us internalize your word. Let us live your word. Let us embrace your word. Let us embrace where we are. Let us be content where we are, knowing that you are leading and guiding and directing us, Lord. And despite what happens in our life, we'll worship, we'll pray, we'll fast, and we'll bless your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Give someone a hug. It's 10:30. We even get to hang out in the sanctuary for a little while. And you are dismissed.